Well, welcome, dear ones, to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, those that are listening to the recording. So happy to have each one of you in fellowship today. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week. Praise Him for His merciful kindness, for hearing and answering our prayers, and for enabling us to gather together once again in freedom. We need to make the most of these opportunities. So again, happy Sabbath, dear ones. And who would like to give our opening prayer for this service? Please go right ahead.
Dear and gracious Heavenly Father, Jesus, we thank you so much for this wonderful blessing and privilege to be able to gather together, worship and honor you, and for the sweet fellowship that we're able to have, even in the tumultuous times of this day. We find, O Lord God, that you truly are our rock and our salvation and our very present help in the time of need. We pray, Almighty God, that for those who are not feeling well or they're recovering, that you'll be there to strengthen them and encourage them and keep them ever, their feet ever firmly grounded on your holy word, and to please increase their faith, and not just theirs only, Lord, but ours also. We pray, Almighty God, that the Holy Spirit will be here attending to us also during this time of study and fellowship. Help us have our ears open and our hearts ready to receive the manna from heaven that is falling on this day. We pray that we don't just take it and keep it to ourselves, but that we pray in our hearts that you will grant us opportunities to share these precious gems with those around us. We lift up our family and loved ones for their healing, their comfort, and also for those who do not know you, for their salvation. We pray, Lord, that we make every available opportunity that you give us very useful and profitable and productive in winning souls to you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the little ones, their participation, and their precious little prayers that they offer up, O Lord. We pray, O Lord God, that you'll please help us all also to be childlike, leaning on you forever and for everything that we have. For without you, dear Lord, we know we can do nothing. Thank you, Almighty God. Please keep a hedge of protection around us. Help us to push out all worldly thoughts and ideas from our mind, that we may be able to truly hear and allow your holy word to be very thoroughly engrafted in our hearts and minds, and rejoice in our hearts of knowing of your love and your peace and grace. In Jesus' name we pray, O Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. We are continuing in our study book. This is Christ Object Lessons. We are in chapter 25 that is titled Talents. We've been going through quite a bit of talents. A lot of those have not been recognized as talents, but they are. And we're in the subsection called Other Talents. And we left off at the paragraph about halfway down on page 332 that starts out, Stand Like Daniel. And the last thing that we were discussing was that God doesn't smile upon those that are listless, or they don't have any goals, or they're not ambitious in exemplifying their talents or usefulness for God. God desires his people to let their light shine, which means they have to be active. And the more active you are, the more is there the opportunity to develop, to grow in grace, to be more like the Master, and thus to utilize the talents, the gifts that God has given you. So just as the seed sprouts, produces a little tiny shoot, and that shoot has the potential to grow and mature and produce fruit. But it has to be active in that growth, which means it has to put to use the blessings that God has given to it to extend cells, to extend leaves, and so on. It has to be active. So God desires each one of us to be active in growing in grace, in exemplifying his character, in growing in knowledge, which means we have to study, right? We have to take advantage of every opportunity to learn more so that we might be able to practice more, so that we might be able to be more like God in character. And just as Enoch was able to become like God for 300 years, so individuals today can also become like God every day of their life. God has the abundant grace and divine power to make it possible. We just have to be active. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Stand like Daniel, that faithful statesman, a man whom no temptation could corrupt. Do not disappoint him or God, who so loved you that he gave his own life to cancel your sins. He says, "Without me ye can do nothing," John 15:5. Remember this. If you have made mistakes, you certainly gain a victory if you see these mistakes and regard them as beacons of warning. Thus, you turn defeat into victory, disappointing the enemy and honoring your Redeemer. Now, how many of us make mistakes? Every single one of us, right? So when you recognize that you've blundered, you've missed the mark, you've fallen, right? When you recognize it, don't just bemoan the fact that you've blundered, but recognize how you blundered. Recognize the steps that led you all the way to you falling for that particular error or that particular sin. And then determine through the grace and strength of Christ you're not going to repeat those same mistakes. So now, instead of becoming like the foolish virgins, you know, their light was flickering. They just never seemed to learn how to keep it shining brightly. We don't want to be like that. We want to learn from our mistakes. And in doing so, you gain a victory. So even though you've made a mistake, in recognizing it's a mistake and in recognizing how you made the mistake, you're gaining a victory in avoiding repeating that same mistake. So then you are turning defeat into victory. You're disappointing the devil. And more importantly, you're honoring or giving glory to Jesus. It's possible, dear ones, but only through Christ. Any questions, comments, insights? Please go right ahead. who would like to read the next paragraph.
A character formed according to the divine likeness is like the only treasure. Likeness is the only treasure that we can take from this world to the next. Those who are under the instruction of Christ in this world will take every divine attainment with them to the heavenly mansions. And in heaven, we are continually to improve. How important, then, is the development of character in this life?
Amen. Amen. So we can take something to heaven. It's not possessions. It's not family members or loved ones. It's our character. If our character is formed into Christ Jesus, that is a precious treasure. Christ had a parable about the pearl. The pearl of great price. That pearl represented himself. And that is indeed a precious treasure. And if we have Christ formed within us, then we have Jesus, that precious treasure, as part of our character. And what a treasure to take to heaven. But there's also this sentence. It says, in heaven, we are to continually improve. Continually improve what? Every divine attainment in character. So our attributes. So let's say we develop a character that is 80% of Christ's character. We're living up to all the light that we know, and we reach 80%, and then we die in the Lord. In the resurrection and in heaven, this 80% will continually be improved throughout eternity. Let's say we only reach 50% and then we die in the Lord. Well, that 50% will then, if we make it to heaven, continually be improved on. But there's that difference between the 80% that one person reached versus the 50% that another person reached. That difference, that 30% difference, will continue for eternity. The 50% will never reach up to the plateau of the 80%. There's that difference throughout eternity, but each will be able to grow more. So now I think you're able to understand that when we fall into sin, we cease to advance. If we make it to heaven, that lack of advancement will be felt throughout eternity. We'll continue advancing, right? But we'll never be able to make up what we lost on this earth. So if we strive to the best of our ability, combined with the grace and the strength from on high, will make advancement in this life, and that advancement will be with us for eternity. That's why God doesn't smile upon those that are listless, that have no desire for anything in life, that have no no earnestness, no energy to reveal Christ to the world or to grow in grace or to grow in knowledge. They don't take the time to study and to learn. that lack is lost for eternity. If they would have been energetic, if they would have taken the time to study, they could have gained, they could have grown in knowledge, and that growth would never be lost for eternity. But the lack of growth will be lost for eternity. And if you think about it, if you could have gained 50% more in knowledge, if you would have applied yourself, that 50% cannot be made up, which means you'll be lacking in the ability to comprehend and understand, because you're now going to have to try to catch up that 50%, and it's always going to be lacking. So to go to heaven and be on the new earth, to enter into eternity with half the abilities you could have had, is quite a solemn thought. Your ability to enjoy the things in heaven is now reduced. You're still going to enjoy them, right? You're still going to be thrilled that you're there. But the joy is not going to be as great as it could have been. So that's why it's so important while we're on this earth to improve every opportunity that God brings before us to grow in character, to grow in knowledge, to grow in grace, and thus be to the most mature manifestation of Christ possible.
God is good. And all of the time. And every day, every minute, every hour, we realize how good is He, and He's not going to leave us abandoned. All we need is to believe in His word. Believe in the law. Believe in the righteousness of Christ. And this has been my thought these last few days, bringing me to the realization, if we don't understand this, if we don't have Him, we have nothing.
Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
Yes, just a quick one. In reference to the analogy you were giving about someone that, you know, they build their character up and stature 80%, while another one may have it at, you know, 100%, yet through eternity, they will continue to keep growing, but there'll be a difference. I guess I look at it like that too, in that, I may have started off at 80%, and by God's grace, I made it, yet eventually, by that same grace, I'll make it to 100%, even if the other person may be at 120 by that time. But I can see that by God's grace, we will still continue to be marching onward and upward. So it isn't like I will never be able to be where that person had started when they first, you know, came into the kingdom. And they're just going to be some steps ahead of me. But I'm going to keep marching on and upward by God's grace.
Many of us slip, slide, lose balance in our walk. Not a wish of our own, but sometimes we get distracted. Or we look away from the sight of Christ and lose our bearing. But by staying strong and firm, we catch back up and keep going forward. We might not exactly know what percentage we are actually at, but as long as we don't give up, this is what it's all about. And I thank the Lord so much for allowing me to see this, to feel it, to know it, because my journey in my mind was a little bit, I would say, scary. As the saying goes, who feeds it, knows it, and have a period of time with prayers, with yearning, with all of the family around giving you the support that you never knew was so strong. It changes everything. I hope I'm not away from the topic. Maybe I'm so concerned in what I just passed through. But I know we all have to be working to get as much percentage possible to continue our walk. Praise God. Praise His holy name. God is good. And all of it.
Amen, dear brother. Always good. And empathizing, sympathizing is part of the character of Christ. So you are on topic, dear brother. So you can recognize that God has given us precious opportunities for growing in character, growing more like Christ, growing in knowledge, growing in grace. And all of these opportunities are to be recognized and grabbed hold of so that we can grow to the highest and the fastest point through God's grace and be the representative of Christ in the best possible way to others. And if we don't take advantage of these opportunities, if we don't recognize them and thus we don't grab hold of them, or if we see them but we're too timid or we're distracted or the opportunity passes by, that opportunity to grow is lost forever. Now, God may give another opportunity and we can grab hold of that, right? And we can then grow. But we've lost the growth we could have had. But praise God, we didn't continue to lose. We then recognized that God gives us time, probationary time, to develop this treasure of Christ within us to the fullest extent possible. And if we should fall on the path, that doesn't mean we fell off the path. We stumbled on the path. And so then what do? We recognized how we stumbled. We didn't pick our feet up high enough, right? So we avoid the next possible stumbling point on that path. But we get up. We can only do that by going to Christ for strength to stand, for his blood to cleanse, for his merciful kindness to forgive. And then we go forward. We don't wallow in the fact that we fell. I mean, we feel bad about it. We feel down about it. We feel stupid that we did it, right? But we're not to wallow in that. We're to get up and go forward in the name and the grace and the strength of Christ Jesus and not repeat the same fall in the future. That's gaining a victory. That's turning defeat into victory. That's becoming more like Christ Jesus. That's improving instead of remaining where you were. That's why development of character in this life is so important. Character is the only thing we can take to heaven. And if our character is not like Christ Jesus, then we will not enter into heaven. Yeah, amen. Running the race. Everybody can run. And in the gospel race, everybody can finish if they will continue to push forward. In human races, there's only one victor. In the gospel race, everybody that crosses the line is a victor. The point is you have to finish to get the crown. And that means advancement. So great point. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
You cannot move forward if you allow regrets to take over your emotion, to take over your activity that you are upon the trials that the Lord allow you to have teaching you how to hold on steady and keep your faith above you. Keep it strong, because it is so needed that you have the faith to prolong your walk, to continue your journey, to keep going forward. And when we end our Sabbath, we are always given something that tells us, keep looking up.
Amen, dear brother. When you look at examples in the Bible of individuals that fell and then that gained the victory, it gives us hope. It gives us courage, in fact, that we can do the same. Jacob sinned against Esau. He stole his birthright. He then had to flee for his life. That sin brought regret and humiliation and hurt to Jacob all the rest of his life. And when, after 20 years, God called him to go back to the land that he was from, he knew he was going to have to deal with Esau. He knew his brother was very revengeful, held a grudge, would seek to do worse to someone who did him wrong. And so when he got to the border and he heard that Esau was coming out with 400 plus men, he knew it was not to welcome him back. And Jacob knew that it was going to go quite ill, not just to him, but to his precious loved ones and family. So he went up to the brow of the hill to pray, to plead with God for forgiveness and for mercy to change the plans of Esau. When he was up there, Christ himself came down to comfort Jacob, to let him know his sins were forgiven and that Esau's heart would change. But Jacob was so absorbed in his regret for his sins of the past, his guilt for those sins, that he didn't recognize it was Christ, the angel of the covenant, that had come to him. He thought it was an enemy. And that's what happens when we focus upon the bad things that we've done in society or to one another, family members, or perhaps to church family. When we wallow in that self-condemnation, it clouds our mind. It prevents us from recognizing Christ and his goodness and forgiveness and cleansing. And we view him as an enemy, someone that we have to fight against. So Jacob fought with Christ, tried to gain the mastery over him for hours. And Jacob couldn't gain the victory. Christ wrestled with Jacob as well and could not gain the victory. And then it started to dawn. The night was vanishing. The darkness was being dispelled. Christ then touched Jacob's hip or thigh area and Jacob's hip was put out of place. One of the leg bones popped out of the socket, right? For anyone that has had a joint out of place, you know, the ball joint out of socket, whether it's the shoulder or the hip or a finger, it's excruciating. I haven't had that happen to me yet, praise the Lord, but others have. It's excruciating, especially a leg, because there's so many muscles there. And right at the hip, it doesn't matter how you move. You may just move your shoulders. It's pulling on your hip somehow. Jacob now is in extreme pain. It's internal pain. And then he recognizes that it's a heavenly being, the angel of the covenant, that he's been wrestling with all of these hours. What's he going to do now? Is he going to dwell and wallow in regret that he's lost these hours that he could have spent in much better communication, right? And learning, being comforted? Or is he going to turn the attention away from his failures to the opportunities that he currently has being in such close contact with Christ? The Bible says that Jacob, instead of wrestling with Christ, now clings to him. So he's still putting forth effort. But the effort now is directed away from fighting to grabbing hold of, to clinging, to embracing. It's taken away from what can I do without Christ to what can Christ do with me? He's now a suppliant instead of an opponent. Self is crucified. And as Jacob is clinging to Christ, what's Christ doing? Bible says that the angel said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." So here we have a picture of Christ trying to pull away from the grasp of Jacob. He was wrestling with them and wasn't gaining the victory. And now that Jacob has recognized his mistake and is now clinging to Christ as a suppliant, Christ is now trying to pull away. He's no longer fighting with him. He's now trying to pull away. But what does that do with Jacob? Is Jacob going to let him go? The Bible says Jacob clung even more. I will not let you go until you bless me. So this was not a boastful, an opponent fighting against another. This is Jacob humbly requesting that Christ bless him. And what was Jacob pleading for? Forgiveness of sin, cleansing from that guilt, and changing the heart of the enemy. I will not let you go until I'm blessed. Is that how you're clinging to Christ, dear ones? Or are you looking at him as an enemy? Don't come in here and give me peace. I want to wallow in my mistakes. I don't want your peace. I want to be mad at everyone else because of the things they've done to me. I don't want to be cleansed because I'm not worthy to be cleansed. Are you fighting against Christ who comes to you and wants to give you peace, cleansing, freedom, forgiveness? Or are you clinging to him because you want his blessing? So we've all made mistakes. But in going to Christ, there's forgiveness for those mistakes. There's cleansing from those mistakes. Now you don't have to wallow in them anymore. There's forgiveness for those mistakes. Now you don't have to dwell upon them anymore. There's peace from those mistakes. And how wonderful that peace is. Now, when Jacob had gained the victory, was his painful, disjointed hip free from pain now? The Bible records that Jacob halted every step he took. So you can imagine Jacob having a staff, and he's having to use that staff to support his painful leg every step he takes. Amen. A constant reminder. Jacob knew that every advanced step he takes is going to cause him pain. That pain brings him back to the bad things that he did to Esau, but it also brings him back to the victory that he gained in Christ Jesus. So instead of focusing on his bad deeds, he now can focus on Christ instead. The victory that he gained, the peace that he obtained, the forgiveness, the cleansing that came from the blessing of the Savior. He can now allow that blessing, that victory, that wonderful freedom to take over his memory, his mind, and forget about all the negative things. But every step he took caused pain, brought back the opportunity to dwell on his sin, but brought back the opportunity to think, to dwell upon the wonderful love, compassion, and blessing he received from Christ. And it kept him humble. He had to depend upon the Savior in order to continue advancing step by step. Go ahead, dear brother.
Listen to what you're saying. Goes very deep. And it takes one back to Genesis. And I wonder, after Adam committed sin, I wonder what was going through his mind, knowing of the great error, that took place in the Garden of Eden, which was a precious, pure, special place . What was going through his mind, looking over the loss? Measuring the mistake, measuring the error, and to go forward. But the life given to him, what was going through his mind? I wonder.
That's a great question, brother. Ellen White gives a little bit of insight in Patriarchs and Prophets, where she talks about the leaves of the trees falling during the changing of the season from summer into fall and then winter. And she goes, that hurt Adam the worst because he recognized that it was his sin that brought about even non-human created things having to suffer. But it also brought to his mind that Christ was promised to be born from the seed of the woman, or to be that seed of the woman that would bring about freedom from sin and deliverance from the curse of sin. So even though it brought regret to Adam and guilt for what he had allowed to come into the world through his sin, it also brought the hope and the joy of the future Savior coming, the plan of redemption being carried out, and eventually the earth being created new. She also says that Adam could have lived a lot longer than 960 years. But it was his remorse for allowing into the world all the woe, all the disease, all the decay, all the death that ended his life sooner than what he could have lived without that remorse. And that brings up a very important issue. When the body is, when you are not happy, the body reacts to that unhappiness by releasing certain chemicals that have a negative effect upon the body and bring it into a depressed state. To depress something is to hold it down from activity, right? So if you're unhappy about something, the body reacts to that unhappiness by releasing chemicals that depress the body and prevent it from functioning to its best ability. That means it lessens the life of every cell in your body. That's why Adam didn't live beyond 960 years. Because of his remorse that brought depression to his systems that then ended his life sooner than it should have. So if you recognize that and you choose to be unhappy, you are choosing to end your life sooner than what it should end at. Now, on the other side of the coin, 930 years, thank you. So on the other side of the coin, if you're happy, the body in turn releases different chemicals, endorphins, that have a positive effect, a rejuvenating effect upon the body, and produces a very happy, healthy, functioning state throughout the entire system. So then every cell in the body is brought into activity, right? It's functioning to the highest level possible instead of the depressed level, which then will allow you to live longer. So the more happier you are, the longer you live, the less disease you have, the less sickness that comes upon you, versus those that are unhappy. They have just the opposite effect, because your body's in a depressed state. It doesn't function as well, which means it's more susceptible to illness, to sickness, to disease, etc. So then the choice is, do you want to be happy and healthy, or do you want to be sad and diseased? Now, I'm not saying all disease comes from sadness, but that's the effect that sadness has upon the body, to weaken it. So if you recognize, like Jacob did, that he did a bad thing, right? Or like Adam did, he did a bad thing. The only relief is not continuing to dwell on the bad thing you did. The only relief is to flee to Christ. If you've done that, he's already forgiven you. The guilt has already been cleansed from you. You can now be happy in Christ Jesus because you gained the victory. You don't have to dwell on the negative anymore. You can now dwell on the positive. And that's going to make you happy. And the more you dwell upon Christ and his forgiveness, the happier you become. That's why the Bible brings out that the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's your health. So when the devil comes in like a flood, trying to get you to bemoan all the past failures or lack of making the best and most of opportunities, or not growing as much as you could have if you hadn't have spent so much time in useless areas, flee to the Savior. Don't fight against him. Flee and cling to him like Jacob did, and don't let him go without giving you that blessing of peace, joy, contentment, happiness. Let him.
I know what you're saying.
Let him set you free.
I know what you're saying. It goes so deep, what you're saying. I might make a question that might not be suitable, but yet it's at the tip of my tongue. My question is, did Christ come to Adam and gave him release?
The answer is yes. Just after Adam and Eve sinned, they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden. That was Christ. They hid from him. because they were ashamed of their nakedness. They lost the outer covering of glory, of light, that had clothed them in their innocence. And so they made fig leaves to try and cover their shame. In communicating with both Adam and Eve, punishment was delivered. Death instantly started, but they didn't die. Their life started to end, but out of the mercy of God, through the plan of salvation being carried out by Jesus, or at that time Michael, death wasn't finalized. They were given a probationary period the rest of their life. And then that blessed promise was given to both of them. The seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head, gain the victory. But that seed of the woman would have his heel bruised. In other words, would die. That precious promise was the plan of salvation. So yes, Christ did come down to them.
This is a better understanding of the weight and the burden of a fall can constitute to a believer. When we fall, the weight is inconceivable. Why I say that? I try to place myself in Adam's shoes to feel what he felt on the fall that had just occurred and could not be removed as fast as it came on than what he was subject to. What was going through his mind? I guess he measured the loss . Now I understand the necessity for the redemption of Christ to all. We sinners go to the depth and to try to understand why one must try their utmost best not to fall to sin.
Amen, brother. And when you try your utmost, Christ is right there to give you all the extra grace and divine power to gain the victory.
Amen, brother. And I'm saying amen because this was the way I felt on the hospital bed. I tried to measure all of my sins, and I saw them. I saw the amount, and it grieved me. What I was suffering was nothing to compare. I'm reaching this realization that sin is the worst thing that could ever happen to humanity. Thank you, brother. Thank you.
Praise God, dear brother, and thank the Savior for giving us the blessing if we will cling to Him and not let Him go.
Amen.
Praise be to God that giveth us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. I'm sorry that I broke down a little, but the thought of what would have been going through Adam's mind caused me to reach this deduction, because he was the first human made by the grace, the creation of God.
Man, it was very traumatic to Adam, especially when he had more children, and in turn they had children, and he saw the sins and so on, murders, and when he would remonstrate with them, you know, you can do better, Christ gives you the grace and strength, they'd throw it back in his face, you're responsible for sin coming into the world, you're responsible for me doing all this. And the only thing he could say was to point them to Christ to live a better life. Because he knew what they were saying was correct. He was responsible for sin coming into the world. And thus he was a part sharer in his offspring who gave in to sin. But all he could do was to point them to the Savior and choose to live a better life. So instead of Adam focusing on the regrets that he had, he now could focus on the Savior that would free him. And
Amen.
In the future would change things, to where Adam would no longer have a corruptible, sinful body, but now would have an incorruptible, sinless body. And all the redeemed would also have that. So Adam could look forward to the future, but he never forgot that he was responsible. And that kept him humble.
Amen.
And it's that humility that connects us with the Savior. The same with Jacob. When he was using every bit of strength to try and overpower his enemy, he wasn't gaining the victory. It was when he humbled himself and clung to the Savior that he gained the victory. It's that humility that prevents self from entering into the equation and messing everything up.
And this gives more power to the statement of the word says, without me, you can do nothing. The power of the gospel that says, seek me while you can. Look up to me, and if you do, you'll find me with my arms open wide to receive you. So be strong. You have a promise given to you. And you must always remember that Christ has his arms open wide, waiting for you. I understand now more than ever.
Hallelujah, dear brother. Praise the Lord. Dear ones, are there any other thoughts or comments, questions, insights that you'd like to share? Please go right ahead.
I read this morning, I think it was in Patriarchs and Prophets, the sadness that came to Adam when he had to kill the first animal. Might have been the one that Christ scanned to make them clothes, I don't know, but you spoke of him, his sadness when he saw the leaves turn. But to have to kill the first lamb, wow.
Amen. Amen, Brother Dick. And that's something that I carry with me from this Sabbath forward, that statement of the leaves. The leaves changing. And it's like the shadow of death coming in to creation. And you come to think about it. When you get a better understanding of it, you know you have to run as fast as you can to Christ. Don't lose the opportunity.
There's a race to eternity. There's a race to gain salvation. There is a race to try to understand the law and the gospel of God.
Amen.
I'm sorry to everyone that is listening. I'm not losing any strength. I think the more you understand, the stronger one gets. But let us seek him while he can't be found. It's so important to seek him. Put away everything else and seek Christ. Before probation ends. I'm not weak. I don't feel weak. On the contrary, I feel so strong knowing that Christ place me back on my feet to give the message. Let us seek Christ. That is the secret to salvation. Seek him. Why he can be found.
Amen. And he can be found of everyone. We just have to look up. Next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph at the bottom of page 332 that starts out, the heavenly intelligences. We'll find out what these intelligences are all about next time. Praise God for his merciful kindness and tender love to the children of mankind. And please join with me for closing prayer. Precious Father, thank you so very much for developing the plan of salvation. Thank you for being willing to sacrifice your most precious treasure in heaven, which was your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Savior, for sacrificing your precious possession, which is your own life, and for freely offering your life to anyone who will accept it. Thank you for spilling your blood to atone for our sins, to bring forgiveness, also cleansing. And thank you for giving us your innocence, your righteousness, to become our own. Help us indeed to fully be clothed with your righteousness, and let our filthy garments stained with sin, let it go. We want to rest in your love, not in our regrets. We want to rest in your peace, not in our turmoil. We want to have your joy, not our sadness. We want to have your freedom and get rid of everything that binds us. Thank you, Savior, for setting us free. Help us to cling to thee that we may receive the blessing that we so much need in this wicked world. And help us to let others know of the joy and the peace and the contentment and the freedom that we have in you, that they too might long for such a life, to be delivered from this sin-cursed earth and its so-called God. Thank you that every one of us can come to you, but there is a time limit. Help us to make the most of the time we have, and indeed to grow in knowledge and in grace and in Christ Jesus. In his name, for his and your glory, amen. Well, again, next time we'll pick it up at the bottom of page 332 at the paragraph that starts out the heavenly intelligences. And let us take a 15-minute break and then return back here at 12 noon Pacific or 3 p.m. Eastern for our main church service. And our service is, again, going to be question and answer. This is part two. There were some questions that had already been sent in that I can start addressing. And if you have other questions that have come up, please grab your paper that you have them noted on or recall them in your mind and bring them forth in our next service. So we'll see you at noon, dear ones. And praise God for the plan of redemption.